number of years ago, there was a song recorded. I have no idea who recorded the thing. But I remember being in a department store up in my parents' hometown, hearing it for the first time. The title of it is Heaven is a Place on Earth. And I remember when I heard those words, I could not believe it. I'm saying to myself, no, that's not right. That can't be. Heaven is not a place on earth. And all my theology classes that I had at Bible college started streaming through my mind. Simply put, there is no reason to take the teaching of Scripture anything other than literally, that heaven is in heaven and not on earth. But having said that, is there any way that we could get on heaven or on earth a glimpse of heaven? Is there any way that we could get just a little peek of what heaven is going to be like? Well, let's see what the Scripture says about heaven. One of the things that we read about heaven is that it will have streets of gold. Now, there's a lot of gold on the earth. And if you will, try to imagine collecting all the gold that there is, melting it down, and forming a highway system out of it. I would imagine that there would be sufficient supply, and I really have no idea to figure out how much gold it would take and how much they could use and so forth, but I would imagine that if all the gold in the world could be collected, if you could just even gold plate the streets, you could get enough to make a highway system for a city, at least. That's a possibility. But would that be heaven? I really don't think so. Now, we read in the book of Revelation that the walls of the city will be made out of very beautiful, costly gemstones. The gates of the city will be made out of solid pearl. And I would imagine if we could collect all the fine jewelry that's around, all the precious stones that's found in the world, we could construct some walls and some gates that would be very elaborate and ornate. But would that give us a glimpse of heaven? I don't really think so. It tells us in the book of Revelation also that there will be no need of the sun nor the moon. Well, I guess we could construct a large enough place and artificially light it. I mean, after all, they do have superdomes and astrodomes and big arenas where everything inside is artificially lit, and you could keep that thing going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you would have no need of the sun. You could get those grow lights and even grow plants and vegetables inside the thing, and not that you'd want to grow vegetables, I don't know why, but would that be a little slice of heaven? I don't really think so. The Bible tells us that there will be no sickness in heaven, that there will be a river in heaven that will be for the healing, better for the health of the nations. It will keep everybody in good physical condition. And the fact of the matter is we can create germ-free environments where people can remain relatively free from illness. But would that be a little glimpse of heaven? I don't really think so. What makes heaven so different from anything on earth? I mean, we can imitate all those things, but what makes heaven so different? Look at Psalm 16, if you will, the very last verse. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The phrase that I want to focus our attention on tonight is this phrase, in thy presence. What makes heaven so great is that we will be in the very presence of God. Can we get a little glimpse of that on earth? Yes, we can. I want to show you tonight. In fact, David was writing that. He came to the temple where the presence of God manifested itself. Now, God wasn't physically present. God, being a spirit being, manifested himself in the temple. But nonetheless, men would come into the presence of God. I submit to you that it's still possible for us today to be in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, there is the fullness of joy. There are pleasures that are beyond description that heaven will reveal. Open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 19. I want to show you a passage of scripture in the life of Jesus, of a man who understood the necessity and the joy of being in the very presence of God. His name was Zacchaeus. I sat back there tonight as the kids were up front singing their songs, and I just watched Cora Mae and Kelly and Lynn and doing all that, and the rain came down and the floods came up doing all those things. And I couldn't help but think, as I was preparing and remembering, Zacchaeus, you come down. We're not going to do that tonight. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, before we continue reading on, let me give you a little bit of geographical background. Jericho is located on the western banks of the Jordan River, north of Jerusalem. Jericho in Jesus' day was a very prosperous, affluent town. Being on the banks of the Jordan, when traders would go from one side of the Jordan to the other to do their business of trading, they would more than likely come to the town of Jericho, and there all the transactions would take place. On top of that, Jericho was at the foot of a path that would lead up into the mountains on your way to Jerusalem. It was necessary for Jesus, as he's coming down from Galilee and heading towards Jerusalem, that he passed through Jericho. That's the way everybody went. Jericho actually sits below sea level. But to get up over the mountains and into Jerusalem, you would go up to an elevation of about 3,000 feet altitude. It would take over 6 hours to climb the road up from Jericho. So everyone, before they began this journey up over the mountains, would stop at Jericho. And consequently, if they're stopping there and resting, they're probably spending their monies there, buying different things, and even staying overnight, whatever the case may be. It was a very affluent place in which to live. Now, let me ask you a simple question. Where there is money, what else will you find? Where there is business prospering, what will you find? The government. Now, we laugh, but the fact of the matter is that's true. Where there is a business going on, where there is money, there is going to be tax collectors. And Jericho was a place of many tax collectors. Notice verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. By the way, it is a Hebrew name, and it literally means the pure one, which possibly could have been a title of ridicule, which was chief amongst the publicans. Here we have a very affluent town, a prosperous town, a town of many tax collectors, and Zacchaeus was the chief of them. He held a very influential position in government, and consequently, we read this, and he was rich. Mark that, if not in your Bibles, at least in your memories, because that is very important. Here is a man whom I believe those four words simply don't describe at all. I think, not that I want to destroy the inspiration of Scripture, but it's very probable that Luke could have said, and he was filthy rich, literally, because tax collectors weren't the most honest of people. And we'll see that in just a moment. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. I asked myself as I was studying through this, why in the world did Zacchaeus, being filthy rich, want to see Jesus? Possibly it was just a mere curiosity. The fame of him had gone abroad, and maybe he just wanted to see who this person was. Maybe he had some grandiose illusions that Jesus and his ministry had lots of money and there were taxes to be collected, although I doubt that very much. I think the real probability is that even though Zacchaeus, being very rich and probably having just about anything that money could buy, recognized that the things of his life were not fulfilling, that there was no real satisfying joy. And maybe he thought that Jesus could provide it. And he wanted to get close to him. He wanted to get in his presence to see who he was and to find out what he had to offer. But he was just a wee little man, was he? Now, you would think, well, maybe he could buy his way into the presence of Jesus. But remember, tax collectors weren't your most popular people. They still aren't today. They have an unenviable job. But even back then, it was complicated or multiplied because of their ruthless and devious ways of doing business. They were extortioners. No one would want to do anything with them. If Zacchaeus came up and said, "Hey, look, I'll give you a couple denarii, let me stand in front of you," they would have told him, "Get away from me, I want no parts of you." He was hated by the common people who had to pay taxes. He was hated by the religious group because they considered him traitors to the nation of Israel. They had sold out to the Roman government for money. So nobody was going to be considerate. Nobody was going to be in any way accommodating to Zacchaeus in order that he could come into the presence of Jesus. So he had to find some other way. What did he do? Verse 4, he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by. Well, that seems like a reasonable thing to do. That's just kind of, if you're a short little guy and you can't see over the rest of the people, you're going to have to find some way of elevating yourself and getting to a place where you could come into Jesus' presence. So, hey, there's a tree out there along the road. You could climb up into that thing, hang out on the branch there, and he would see Jesus. Isn't it ironic that not too long from this point in time, Jesus would hang on a tree in order that we could see him? When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Now notice the word "must." Why is it that Jesus must abide there? I'll answer that question in just a moment, but you think about it for just a second. There was a command here. Three parts. Make haste, come down, take me into your home. Verse 6, and he made haste. Well, looks like an act of obedience there, doesn't it? And came down. Looks like an act of obedience. And received him grudgingly, joyfully. Do you know what that tells me about Zacchaeus? That my thoughts were correct about him. That there was something lacking in his life. He knew that money could not buy true joy. And when he came into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ spoke to him, he received him joyfully. He said, "There is something special about being in the presence of this man. I hear he's a healer. I hear he's a great teacher. I hear he's a rabbi. I hear he's Messiah. I hear he's a savior. And he wants me to come down and dwell in his presence. He wants to dwell in my house." And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. There's the people standing around who would not have anything to do with Zacchaeus. And Jesus did. Jesus said, "I want to come and stay in your house for a time." Now, being an affluent city, it was also a Levitical city where there were many priests that were there. ministering to the people that were there. You would think, by the way, it was also a place where Herod had spent a lot of money in building up. In fact, even had a winter palace there, I believe. There would probably be some rich nobleman that, someone of a little bit better character that Jesus would want to stay with, wouldn't you? But Jesus picked out this sinner. And they looked around, they said, oh, this guy doesn't know who Zacchaeus is. If he knew who he was, he wouldn't ask him. Maybe he is not quite as smart as we think he is. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation. Now, the if here is not an iffy statement in the original language. The way it's written indicates, and I have done that. I restore him fourfold. Lord, I've set my life on acquiring things. I got this cushy job. I'm chief of the publicans. I got a great income, and I found out I can extort even more. And I'm very rich. What do you suppose was in the house of Zacchaeus? What kind of a house do you think it was? Do you think it was just a little two-room apartment? I doubt it very much. I think he had a big, spacious thing in which to live. I think there were masterpiece artworks on every wall of every room. I think there was first century wall-to-wall carpeting, which means that they raked the dust. I think he had a wonderful place in which to live. I think in that he falsely accused people and took money, that there's a great possibility that he was involved in other sinful type activities, immoral activities, looking for pleasure, looking for joy, looking for satisfaction, looking for happiness and never finding it. And Jesus said, I need to come to your house. Why is that? Well, here's a man who was a sinner. Here was a man who was recognizing that his sin was getting him nowhere, was not fulfilling him, was not allowing him to accomplish that which he was created to be. And Jesus said unto him, verse 9, this day salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Why did Jesus of necessity need to be in Zacchaeus' house? Because it was in the plan of God. You see, you don't seek after something that you don't purposely want to find. Think about it for just a second. You're looking for something, and someone comes up to you and they say to you, what are you looking for? And you say, I don't know, I'm just looking for something. Okay, 911, we got a case here. Call Ron Hopkins. We need some counseling. This man's not got it all together. He's looking for something, but he has no idea what he's looking for. No, when you're looking for something, you know exactly what you're looking for. Jesus said, I am come to seek, and I am come to save. Interesting. For today I must abide at thy house. For if I do not abide at thy house, you cannot abide in mine. John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. Zacchaeus said, Lord, all these things that I've labored and deceived people, tricked people, extorted people in order to get all these things, I'm giving half of it away. Well, someone might say, well, why didn't he give all of it away? Well, first of all, he didn't need to. The Lord never asked him to. Remember the rich young man that came to Christ? He said, you know, go sell all your goods, give to the poor, and come follow me. Well, that was a command of Christ, but Christ never commanded Zacchaeus to do this. Zacchaeus was doing it voluntarily. The law required that every third year a tithe would be given to the poor. So on a yearly basis, that's only 3 1/3% of your income would be given to the poor. He's given 50% of it away. I'd say he's doing far and above what was required of him. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. He only had to restore what was right. That's four times more than what he had to do. Tells me that all the things that once meant everything to him now meant nothing to him. Why? Because in the presence of Jesus, there is fullness of joy. Can we get a little glimpse of heaven here on earth? May I say to you that we will spend eternity in heaven in the very presence of Jesus. Each day, each hour, each minute that we spend in his presence here is a little glimpse of heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in each passing moment, may we spend the rest of our lives in your presence. For we recognize if we know Jesus as our Savior, that's where we'll spend eternity. And Lord, we're looking forward to that. Help us to get a little glimpse of it even now and enjoy the fullness of joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.